The Iraq's holy city of Karbala hosts pilgrims mourning the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the third Shia imam. Tensions escalate in Israel as thousands of reservists threaten not to join military unless controversial judicial overhaul stops. And President Putin says Russia does not rule out peace initiatives by China and African leaders to end the war in Ukraine. Hello everyone, a very warm welcome to World News. Now millions of people from across the world have flocked to the Iraqi city of Karbala to commemorate the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. Mourners have gathered at the shrine of the third Shia Imam to pay tribute on the 10th day of the lunar month of Muharram, the day known as Ashura's, when Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions were martyred in an unequal battle with army of the tyrant of the time, Yazid. Battle took place on the plains of Karbala in 680 AD. It serves as an eternal reminder of the fight against oppression and injustice. The Day of Ashura has been marked every year since some 14 centuries ago. Some countries commemorate the day on Friday this year. The Secretary General of Hezbollah has vowed Lebanese resistance movement will defend the country against any aggression by Israel and continue to support Palestinians in their fight against the regime. Our correspondent Mariam Saleh reports from Beirut.
Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah warned Israel Saturday against committing any mistakes or foolish acts.
The enemy is still occupying a part of our land in the Sheba Farms and the Kafar Shuba Hills, and over the past week, it reoccupied a part of the Qajar village. It's provoking, violating, and occupying territory while very insolently talking about what it calls provocations of the resistance on the border with occupied Palestine. From here, I warn the Israelis against any foolishness or wrong choices. The courageous and honorable resistance front in Lebanon will not be lenient and will not give up its responsibilities, neither in protection nor in deterrence and liberation.
The leader of the resistance movement was speaking in a televised address in Lebanon, marking the holy day of Ashura. He reiterated that the desecration of the Quran in Sweden and Denmark is intolerable by all Muslims, calling on the Organization of Islamic Cooperation and all Muslim states to take a firm stance, or else the Muslim youth will have to take the courageous step of punishing those who have committed abusive acts against the Holy Book of Islam. Hundreds of thousands commemorated the martyrdom of Imam Hussein across the country, and they pledged their allegiance to Imam Hussein. They also stressed that the teachings of Ashura are not limited to a historic event.
This is a struggle between the right and wrong. And Imam Hussein teaches us how to defend against the injustice and how to defend the oppressed people around the world. He is a universal leader. And now we are here to renew the pledge for Imam Hussein.
Today, on the 10th of Muharram, we will tell our leader Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah that even if they kill us, we will be with him. They wanted to starve the supporters of resistance, but now on Ashura, you see people from all sects in Lebanon coming to take food distributed as voting offerings. No matter how much they conspire against us, we will continue to vow that we are with Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah.
Said Nasrallah also expressed Hezbollah's total support for the Palestinian people's struggles. He also called for the lifting of the cruel blockades imposed on Yemen and Syria.
The yearly processions held by Hezbollah supporters are a manifestation of their unwavering belief that Karbala is not merely a political school of thought, but also a call to all humanity to strive for the establishment of justice and peace on earth. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Israel plunges deeper into crisis. Now thousands of army reservists are threatening not to show up for duty over far-right cabinet's controversial judicial overhaul plan. 450,000-plus reservists have been a major voice in Israel's protest movement since Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's far-right coalition announced sweeping judicial changes shortly after taking office in December. This month alone, more than 10,000 reservists, including pilots, signed a public letter saying they will ask to be released if the coalition goes ahead with the plan. Israeli officials have acknowledged the reservists' no-show will greatly hamper the military's readiness, and intelligence experts also warned it will severely undermine the regime's defense capabilities. Vladimir Putin says Moscow hasn't rejected talks on the war in Ukraine and that an African peace initiative, as well as a Chinese one, could be a basis for peace.
We cannot stop the fire when they attack us. When I say this, people start thinking, or to start the peace talks. We never rejected them. You know, I always say we've never rejected the peace talks. In general, this initiative could be a basis for a certain process directed at finding peace, as well as the other ones, the Chinese one, for example.
Putin was speaking at a presser after a meeting African leaders in St. Petersburg on Friday. He also said there are no serious changes and no intensification of actions on the Ukrainian front. Putin also commented on different issues, including the grain deal, Russia's activities in Syria, among others. Saudi Arabia is scheduled to hold international peace talks on Ukraine next month. Meeting will exclude Russia, but Ukraine and its Western allies, as well as major developing countries like India and Brazil, have been invited. It will be held in Jeddah on August 5th and 6th. Washington and Europe hope talks will lead to international backing for peace terms favoring Kiev. War in Ukraine began in February of last year. Moscow says any peace plan must take into account the new realities, referring to regions that have been captured by Russian forces. However, Kiev says negotiations with the Kremlin will be possible only after Moscow withdraws all of its troops. Joining us now from Berkeley, California, is Rick Sterling, investigative journalist, for more on the story. Hello, Rick. Hope you're safe and doing well up there in Northern Cal. Your thoughts on all these invitations drawing people to Jeddah to supposedly hammer out an issue between the Ukrainians and the Russians, with the Russians not invited after nearly 2 years of war there?
Well, you know, going back to St. Petersburg, we've just concluded a very successful Africa-Russia summit at which there were 49 representatives of African states, including several dozen African leaders. And this was quite successful. There were the agreements on trade, on machinery, and the opening up of new plans for expanding their sea delivery routes. And they agreed to start using national currencies instead of the U.S. dollar. So I think that was very positive. Regarding Ukraine, it was interesting to hear President Putin welcome the initiative, the past initiative of both the African countries and China for a resolution of the Ukraine crisis. And he noted in that Russia welcomes negotiations, and it's Ukraine that has prohibited them. So I think that was it was a very positive meeting. That's regarding the developments in Saudi Arabia. Jake Sullivan was just there, and we'll have to see what the outcome of that is. What the outcome of that is in the coming days. So, obviously, Ukraine becoming a de facto member of NATO, not officially a member, but receiving arms and weapons and training and intelligence and everything else from NATO is a violation of that. And the bottom line is that if we're going to end the conflict here and not see it escalate even further, there has to be peace and negotiation. There has to be negotiation toward peace. And the African initiative and the Chinese initiatives have been welcomed by Russia. It's the West which is stopping negotiation at this point.
Good stuff, Rick. Stay safe. Always a pleasure to check in with you. Mr. Rick Sterling there joining us from Berkeley, California. But now, economic activity slows throughout the 20-nation Eurozone, but inflation is still running rampant, according to the European Central Bank. ECB has raised interest rates for a ninth consecutive time, which is bad news for mortgage holders with tracker loans and for businesses wishing to borrow. Jerome Hughes has your report from Brussels.
The EU's own agencies say 96.5 million people in the bloc are at risk of poverty. Those struggling to pay their mortgages have been given more bad news. The European Central Bank has raised interest rates for the 9th consecutive time, and a 10th increase in September is not being ruled out. Fuel and electricity providers are making record profits in the EU. That's good for government tax collection, but it doesn't tell the full story. For example, on paper, the Republic of Ireland has one of the best performing economies in the Eurozone. Latest official data shows in that country a record 12,500 people, including thousands of children, are homeless. Sanctions against Russia and financial support for Ukraine are factors that continue to place enormous strain on the EU's economy. Many citizens point the finger at Washington. We've raised these issues with the EU's executive arm, the European Commission. We can send billions of euro to Ukraine, but is there a coordinated response in terms of the social justice problems and the cost of living crisis in the EU?
At least 15 million people, including at least 5 million children, should be lifted out of poverty by 2030. And all member states have presented their national targets to contribute to this joint ambition.
But critics of EU foreign policy suggest citizens will continue to pay a big price for many years to come. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A fresh round of anti-government protests rocks Peru as police and demonstrators clash in the capital, Lima. Police hit protesters and fired tear gas canisters to disperse them. Demonstrators are calling for the ouster of President Dina Boluarte. They also want early elections, a new constitution, and the dissolution of a right-wing Congress. Peru has witnessed a period of unrest in recent months after former President Pedro Castillo was stripped from power last December. Demonstrators say that Boluarte and her allies illegitimately removed and jailed Castillo, which led to violent protests. At least 70 people were killed throughout those protests, the worst social unrest hit the country in over two decades. Human rights groups have accused security forces of excessive abuse and extrajudicial killings in these violent clashes. A top Iranian criminal court plans to put on trial over 100 members of the anti-Iran terrorist group, the MEK, which has murdered over 12,000 Iranians. We discussed this earlier with our guests in our news review program.
A Tehran court has named some 100 fugitive members of the anti-Iran Mujahideen-e-Khalq terrorist organization as defendants in a case to stand trial. In a public announcement, the criminal court also called on the defendants to introduce defense attorneys to represent them during the trial. An indictment has already been issued against the defendants, who include Masoud Rajavi and Mariam Rajavi, two senior members of the terrorist group. The MEK has conducted numerous acts of terror against both Iran officials and ordinary people, killing large numbers of them. The terrorist group was also a key ally of former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein's regime. I got a couple of guests to invite to discuss this issue with them. Majid Tafrashi, historian, researcher, and writer, is joining me from London. Alsi Yazeci, historian and social activist, is joining us from Tirana, Albania. Now let's go to Majid first. Let's begin with MEK or MKO and who they are and what their cult is all about.
The MEK group established about 13 years before revolution. And it was a guerrilla movement, the leftist Muslim, then turned to Marxism in after 10 years. That they claim that they are the biggest group in the road to revolution. After revolution, after 3 years, they began to combat the Islamic government with their militia and their terrorist activities. And they moved to France and then to Iraq. And the recent act of the judiciary situation system in Iran is obviously a right action, but it's a bit late, and it has to be cooperated with other factions who have claim against the MEK.
Okay, I'll say, as Majid rightly said, they first went to France and then to Camp Ashraf in Iraq. And then they were kicked out of that camp. Then they went to Albania, and you are based in Tirana. So, and just recently we had this police operation, going through and combing through what the MEK members had there. And it looks like that they are not wanted anywhere on planet Earth.
Yes, they are not wanted anywhere. And can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, and actually the latest action by Iranian judiciary, I think, is something that had to come. Like you mentioned, they are not wanted anywhere. But a problem that many European governments had with MEK was that this organization has historically been protected by certain governments who work against the government of Iran. These people, like you mentioned, that they are not wanted anywhere. They are not wanted for two major reasons. Mm-hmm. Number one is their involvement in the terrorism against the Islamic Republic of Iran. And the other one is their human rights abuses. So the complaints against MEK come from two major parties. One are governments. We have, let us say, the government of Iran, the government of Iraq. And then we have families, we have humans, we have individuals who have been abused by this organization.
Right.
Since their relocation to Albania, these people, they have committed many crimes. Their crimes have been committed against the law of Albania, but some of their crimes have been committed against Iranian individuals. There are many Iranians who, since the Iran-Iraq war, they have been taken hostage by this organization. Some of these of their hostages are even Canadian residents. We have the example of Somaya Mohammadi,
right,
who was abducted from MEK and is being held in their camp.
Okay. Thank you so much for your comments and input, Majid Tafreshi in London and also Yazici in Tirana. And that's it for this episode of the News Review.
And that's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for joining us here on World News.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Quran and Imam Hussein. In the name of God, welcome to this program. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is equivalent of and analogous to Quran. The Holy Quran is the book of human education. Imam Hussein is also the great educator and teacher of human beings. This equivalence and analogy has been explicated by the Prophet in the Hadith Thaqalain, or two weighty things. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Indeed, I leave behind among you two weighty things, the Book of God and my progeny. They will never part from each other till they join me at the Pond of Kothar. You will never go astray, nor will you slide away as long as you held them fast. From this hadith, we can understand that the Book of God, that is the Holy Quran, and the progeny of the Prophet pursue the same goal, namely the guidance of mankind towards God. Dear listeners, ayah or verse 28 of Surah or chapter Zumar reads, "An Arabic Quran without any deviousness, so that they may be God-wary." It is said on Imam Hussein that he never deviated from the right to the wrong, even a single moment. In other words, just as the Holy Quran opens the ways of guidance in front of mankind, Hussein, peace upon him, also takes their hands and leads them towards the ways of guidance and salvation. From the very first moment that he started his divine journey toward Karbala, he thought of nothing but rescuing the people from deviation and corruption. He never thought of worldly posts and luxuries. His epic combat against the corrupt and tyrannical Yazid and his government became the touchstone for discerning between truth and falsehood. Quran is the eternal miracle and the manifest proof of God, as we read in Ayah 157 of Surah Al-An'am. "Indeed, there has come to you a manifest proof from your Lord." Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is also the manifest proof of God which will never be forgotten or weakened. In numerous texts of ziyara, or standard form of salutation to Imam Hussein, we address him saying, "I bear testimony that you are the manifest proof from your Lord." So this is another reason to prove that Imam Hussein is parallel to the Quran. Dear friends, there are a lot of ayahs or verses in the Holy Quran about the issue of a role model to emulate. For instance, in Ayah 21 of Surah Ahzab, God says, "In the Apostle of Allah, there is certainly for you a good exemplar for those who look forward to Allah and the Last Day and remember Allah greatly." God ordained the Prophet as an exemplar due to his lofty virtues such as perseverance, foresight, prudence, sincerity, steadfastness against hardships, and so on. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, just like his grandfather, set a role model for the free spirit and free thinking of the world. On the way to Karbala, he introduced his move and uprising, saying, "I am an exemplar for you." As Imam Hussein, peace upon him, refused to swear allegiance to Yazid, he ruled out the legitimacy of his rule and proved to all that the culture of Hussein can never compromise with the culture of Yazid. Thus, if the thought of Yazid exists in any age or geographical place, it is intolerable for the free people who do not submit to injustice and humility. God is Aziz, which means august, dignified, impenetrable, and invincible. His book, the Holy Quran, is also Aziz, meaning dignified and august. In Ayah 41 of Surah Fussilat, we read, "Indeed, those who defy their reminder when it comes to them, and indeed it is an august book." Imam Hussein Pisapani was an inexhaustible person. He was heard in the heat of the battle saying, "By God, I will not extend to you the hand of humility and will not escape like slaves." On the day of Ashura, in response to the request of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad for submission, he said, "This grace is far from us." The noted Sunni scholar Ibn Abil Hadid says, "The great leader of those who defy oppression in the world, who taught to the people of the world valorem preference of death in the shade of swords over disgrace, was Hussein, son of Ali, peace upon him. He and his companions who never gave in to disgrace." Arab poet Sheikh Kazem Uzri says in a poem, "Indeed the swords and spears had changed all their wounds, but their lofty merits remained intact." Dear listeners, the Holy Quran has several times bidden what is right and forbidden what is wrong. For instance, in Ayah 71 of Surah At-Tawbah, we read, "And the faithful men and women are comrades of one another. They bid what is right and forbid what is wrong, maintain the prayer, give the zakat, and obey Allah and His Apostle." Imam Hussein, peace upon him too, spent his life in the way of bidding what is right and forbidding what is wrong. These two obligatory acts have three stages: hearty, verbal, and practical. The muster of martyrs not only exposed the crimes and corruption of the Umayyad regime, he rose up against godless Yazid at the expense of his life. In his last will written to his brother Muhammad Hanafiya, Imam Hussein wrote, "I have risen up only for reforming my grandfather's ummah. I intend to bid what is right and forbid what is wrong, and I want to practice according to the practice of my grandfather and my father Ali ibn Abi Talib." When the Imam faced the troops of Hurr ibn Yazid Riyahi and the betrayal of the people of Kufa was revealed, he said in stimulating words, "Don't you see that the truth is not practiced and falsehood is not prevented? In such conditions, it is necessary to a faithful to rise up and be enthusiastic to meet his Lord." It is interesting that in different ziyarats, or standard forms of salutation of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, we read, "I bear testimony that you really maintained the prayer, gave zakat, bade what is right and forbade what is wrong." Dear listeners, as the Holy Quran is the perpetual miracle of God for the entire mankind throughout history, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is also the perpetual martyr whose uprising and goals will never be aged, let alone forgotten. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, was asked, "Why does the Quran become fresher despite passage of time?" He answered, "God has not sent the Quran for a specific time and a specific people. Thus, at any time and with every people, it is fresh till the day of resurrection." Despite the lapse of 14 centuries since the glorious event of Ashura, the memory of the tragedies of Ashura and the innumerable merits of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is never boring. On the contrary, the mourning ceremonies for Imam Hussein, his family and companions are held more gloriously and impressively every year. This shows that Hussein and the event of Ashura are immortal like the ayahs of Quran. This is guaranteed by the Prophet when he said, "For the martyrdom of Hussein, there is a heat in the hearts of believers which will never cool down."
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We're welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani are two special guest speakers for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to your show.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullahi.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of Shahada and Shaheed. Who is called Shaheed? Shaheed, of course, in English is roughly translated into martyr and shahada as martyrdom. And why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is called the master or the prince of all the shuhada around the world. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us a definition of the concept of shahada and martyrdom. What is it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, I should offer my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam to the respected listeners. And of course, when it comes to shahada and martyrdom, from the Islamic perspective, shaheed or martyr is the one who sacrificed himself for the sake of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is martyred by the enemy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mostly in the battlefields. So that's why when a Muslim defend Islam or defend Islamic territory, Islamic ummah, nation, beliefs,
yes,
against the enemies of Islam and participate in the jihad and struggling in the, against the enemies of Islam for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in the battlefield, if he got killed and murdered by the enemies of Islam, so this person is called shaheed, yes, martyred, which has its special rulings according to Islamic jurisprudence.
That's all right. And Sheikh Fadai, when we talk about the concept of martyrdom, and for sure we are talking about the concept of death, but what makes shaheed and shahada significant in Islam is the main goal which is set for such a person or such a concept. What is the main goal behind the concept of shahada?
Yes, as you know, all of us will die.
Yes.
And death is something that we cannot escape from that. But the difference between death and shahada is that by shahada, you can choose your way, mm-hmm, first of all.
Yes.
It's a chosen way of death. And you can be an example and pattern for all people. This is what makes it special.
Yes.
You know, when someone goes in the way of God and sacrifices himself, it means that all society can watch him as a pattern.
Mm-hmm.
That we don't live just for ourselves in order to gain some property and have a good living for ourselves. It's not a living that God considered it for us.
Yes.
We have in Quran, مَا خَلَقْتُ الْإِنسَ وَالْجِنَّ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ.
Yes.
So our final goal is ibadah. We're not some animal. We're, mm-hmm, we're human beings. If we want to live like animals, just gather something for ourselves and, I don't know, protect our children, loving each other, having a good life. So what is the difference between us and the animals?
Yes.
The difference is that we have a final goal. And yes, for that final goal, we should struggle.
Yes.
We should try as much as we can.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, we call our battle jihad.
Yes.
Jihad means to do your best in the way of, mm-hmm, God. What,
yes,
is the way of God? That ibadah, illa li'abudun.
Mm-hmm.
So shaheed is someone that did his best or her best in the way of God and made himself a pattern, an example for all people. This is the way of life.
Yes.
You're not animal.
Mm-hmm.
So when you sacrifice all the best thing that you have, what is the best thing that you have? Your life.
Mm-hmm.
When you sacrifice that for God, it means that I am for God and I live for God.
So for sure, Shahada is a concept for divine causes.
Yes, it is for divine causes.
Yes.
You know, of course, maybe some other in other monotheistic beliefs and religions, they have this same meaning, the concept of Shahada.
Yes, yes.
In for example, Judaism and Christianity.
Yes, yes.
And nowadays, maybe a lot of distorted beliefs, mm-hmm. they believe in Shahada and they considered and the people who died in the battles as Shaheed, but it's not like that.
Okay.
When we say divine concept, it means that it should be in the right way,
mm-hmm.
not just what we call it the right way. Everyone believes that he's right.
Yes.
No. First of all, we should find what is the right way. What is the divine way?
Yes.
So after you find that divine way, we struggle and do our best in that way. And we try to sacrifice everything, our property, our life, in the way of God.
That's right.
So the last point, the final point is Shahada. And it's not like everyone can reach that point.
That's right.
That's the last one.
Okay.
So it's hard to reach.
It's a high level. That's right. But Sheikh Rani, as Sheikh Fadai said, so Shahada, martyrdom, is a concept which is not limited to Islam. Before Islam, we got this concept too. For example, it is believed that, for example, Prophet Yahya or the other prophets and the faithful, for example, companions of the prophets who were killed for the way of Allah or conveying the messages of Allah were considered as shaheed. Now, the main question is that, did we have such a concept from early Islam? I mean, the people who were killed, for example, in the battles against the kuffar, infidels, and unbelievers at the time of Prophet Muhammad were also called shaheed or not?
Yes. First of all, we should know that the term shaheed is not used, for example, in the Holy Quran. For example, we have a very nice ayah about shuhada that says that وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So قُتِلُوا means the one who is killed. So this the term which is used for shaheed is قَتِيل.
Yes.
Or the one who is killed by the enemy of the Islam. So that's why if you mean that the exact term shaheed was used for example, shuhada in the Holy Quran, for example, in the first years of Islam, we might not find this term.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, the concept of shahada, the concept of martyrdom, of course, it was used for the first shaheed of Islam, which was Ammar ibn Yasir, for example, and later in the Battle of Uhud, Hamzat al-Sayyid al-Shuhada and many other Shuhada, they were considered among the first Shuhada of Islam.
Even Hamza was called Sayyid al-Shuhada.
Of course, exactly.
Okay.
This term was used for him.
Yes.
So that is why Shuhada is, of course, as our respected brother rightly mentioned, death is coming to us, but the best way, the best death is Shahada, is martyrdom.
Yes.
Because Shaheed departures this world in the best and the most perfect way, in the most beautiful way, because he is directly taken into the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is forgiven.
Yes.
So that's why Shahada is the best experience for someone's who can experience at the end of his life.
Yes.
And
But it is not a kind of, because some people say it might be like committing suicide
or something like that.
Not what is the main difference?
You yourself kill yourself, you know?
Okay. If in a defensive
enemy,
form.
Enemy kill you, not you yourself, of course.
And you must be in defense of a value, isn't it?
Exactly. In the Holy Quran, it said that وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ. You yourself should not put yourself into
danger.
That is the point that we should mention sometimes. Yeah, there is a misconception about even about Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. Some people say that if Imam Hussein knew that he will be killed by Yazid, so it was a kind of intihar.
Mm-hmm.
It was a kind of suicide, committing suicide. Yeah.
Yes.
But it's wrong because Imam Hussein alayhi salam was defending Islam, was defending the religion of his grandfather, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the battlefield, he was killed by the enemies of Islam.
Right. Okay.
That's why he is called Shaheed.
That's right. Hussein, Hussein.
Hussein, 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 Huss
And Sheikh Fadai, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is considered as the emir or prince of the martyrs of all time, Sayyid al-Shuhada, okay, both in this world and the other world, okay. And during all the eras, during the history, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is always a person who sacrificed everything he had for the cause of Islam and his values. How do you think Imam al-Hussein can be titled as Sayyid al-Shuhada?
You know, first of all, let me complete what I told you in the previous part. As I told you, Shaheed is a pattern.
Yes.
And Imam Hussein is the highest level of that position. As you know, nowadays, even in the way of battle, they try to make pattern. You know, they cannot force people to go toward the way of battle. They make a lot of wrong pattern, like celebrities, for example. You know, Shaheed, Shuhadas are our celebrities, the correct ones, are our pattern. And the highest level in this way, making pattern, is Imam Hussein, which is called Sayyid al-Shuhada. About this title, Sayyid al-Shuhada, I have to say that we have two famous people called Sayyid al-Shuhada, and both of them were called by Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first of them is Hamza, the uncle of Prophet, because of his position at the first days of and years of Islam. Yes. He protected Prophet and Islam as much as he could. And after he was killed in the Battle of Uhud, and of course in a brutal way, Prophet called him Sayyid al-Shuhada.
Yes.
And we have some hadith about Imam Hussein alayhi salam that Prophet sallallahu alayhi salam called Imam Hussein Sayyid al-Shuhada as well.
Mm-hmm.
So the title was given to Imam Hussein by Prophet.
Yes.
But this title was common after the time of Imam Sadiq, the sixth Imam.
Yes.
It was in the times of people that called Imam Hussein. And I can mention two reasons.
Mm-hmm.
Why did Prophet give this title to Imam Hussein?
Mm-hmm.
And why is it common nowadays? We believe that. Maybe, in my opinion, maybe these two reasons can be considered. The first of them is that the way of killing Imam Hussein and his martyrdom was the most brutal, the most innocent way of killing and shahada. Mm-hmm. We cannot find in the history, even when we check some parts of history, even the contemporary era, like Daesh, I don't
know. Yes, the ISIS.
We cannot find like that.
Mm-hmm.
That you can, a person in front of his family, you can all of his family,
mm-hmm.
you capture all his family. And the way of killing, which is written and preserved in the Maqatil,
yes.
You know, usually we don't read the books.
Yes.
We just go to the Majalis and listen to Rosa. It's better for our audience. Sometimes, like a book, like a usual book, it's better to read the maqtals in order to know when we say Imam Hussein is mazloom, is mm-hmm. innocent, what does it mean?
Mm-hmm.
We know without studying, we cannot understand why do we call it Sayyid al-Shuhada. This is the first reason, the most innocent, the most brutal way of killing. The second one is that this way of martyrdom was the most effective martyrdom in the history.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yes, as you said, we have Yahya, Prophet Yahya.
Yes, yes.
We had Hamza, Sayyid al-Shuhada. We had a lot of martyrs before Islam and in the era of Islam. But none of them was effective as Imam Hussein.
Yes. Effective you mean?
Yeah, you know, even nowadays, you can see that all oppressed people
mm-hmm.
try to take lesson from Imam Hussein's Shahada.
Okay.
Even the people who are not Muslim, like Gandhi.
Yes.
He said that the nation of India should make Imam Hussein as their pattern if they want to be successful.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the effectiveness of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. So this is Sayyid al-Shuhada.
Yes.
We don't
so the values Imam Hussein was martyred for are not limited to the religion of Islam. They're global.
Of course not. It is global.
Yes, yes.
And we can see this reality nowadays in the even Sunni countries like Palestine, I don't know, Pakistan, in this country which is not Muslim like India.
Yes.
There are Buddhists. Buddhism is the first religion in India, but they accept Imam Hussein. They have some ceremonies for Imam Hussein.
That's all
so
right.
So this is the Subject of Shahada, Imam Hussein is Sayyid al-Shahada.
Okay. And as we said, Shahada is not committing suicide, is not self-killing. It is a kind of defensive, we can say, that's a right death in the way of Allah for something valuable, as Imam Hussein alayhi salam did. It was for justice. It was for, we can say, acting against oppression of Yazid on that time. It was even for social gap that existed between, we can say, the high and lower parts of the society.
And we shouldn't deceive ourselves to change those values.
Yes.
To change values and making suicide or killing some other people, killing ourselves, and then call it shaheed. It is some, we can call it deceiving ourselves.
Yes. Self-deception.
No, shahada cannot be changed by these concepts.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Fadai and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Shahada and Shaheed, martyrdom and martyr, and why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is called Sayyid al-Shuhada. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Allahu Akbar, jibitni al-Karbala. خويا يا حسين دشوف العائلة الله أكبر جبتني الكربلاء خويا يا حسين دشوف العائلة.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
In its early May offensive on the occupied Gaza Strip, the Zionist regime unlawfully destroyed Palestinian homes, often without military necessity, in what amounts to a form of collective punishment against the civilian population. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Ahmad and Hassan Abdullah are two brothers with autism. On May 13th, during the latest Israeli regime war on the besieged Gaza Strip, their already challenging life was turned into a nightmare. At 5 in the morning, shrapnel from the Israeli Iron Dome system hit their house, located in the crowded Jabalia refugee camp in the northern Gaza Strip. Consequently, a major fire broke out. Khaled Mahmoud Abdullah, 51, is the father of Ahmad and Hassan. He told local media about the terrible day. "We saw a cloud of black smoke rising and a state of fear and panic spread among the members of my family. I have two sons with autism and two daughters." Khaled continued, "Our neighbors started screaming. The sight was terrifying. The flames were very high and red. What hurts me the most," he said after a moment of silence as the man tried to control his emotions, "is that the fire destroyed all the handmade toys my wife had made for our two sons, Ahmad and Hassan." The two brothers' only safe shelter, their swing, and their little dolls had been reduced to a pile of ashes. Zainab Abdullah, the mother of the two boys, said, "Ahmad and Hassan used to play with the toys I made for them. The Israeli occupation does not differentiate between children, women, and sick people." Autism is a neurological disorder characterized by difficulties with social interaction and communication and by restricted or repetitive patterns of thought and behavior, according to Maha Azam, a psychologist at the Palestinian Association for Autism and Rehabilitation. Azam added that life is especially difficult for autistic patients in the besieged Gaza Strip due to the Zionist regime's blockade and the continuous wars, pointing out that these patients would need more family and community rehabilitation programs. Also, according to Wafa News Agency, in its early May offensive on the occupied Gaza Strip, the fabricated regime of Israel unlawfully destroyed Palestinian homes, often without military necessity. Amnesty International investigated 9 Israeli regime airstrikes that resulted in the killing of civilians and in the damage and destruction of residential buildings in the Gaza Strip. 3 separate attacks on the first night of bombing on May 9th, in which precision-guided bombs targeted 3 senior Al-Quds Brigade's commanders, killed 10 Palestinian civilians and injured at least 20 others. They were launched into densely populated urban areas at 2 a.m. when 2 families were sleeping at home, which suggests that those who planned and authorized the attacks anticipated and luckily disregarded the disproportionate harm to civilians. Intentionally launching disproportionate attacks, a pattern Amnesty International has documented in previous Israeli operations, is a war crime. According to Wafa News Agency, on May 9th, Israeli regime forces began a 5-day offensive on the Gaza Strip, apparently targeting members and facilities of the Al-Quds Brigades. The Israeli regime attacks killed 11 Palestinian civilians, including 4 children. The Ministry of Health in Gaza reported that 190 people were injured, of whom 64 were children. The Israeli regime military operations damaged 2,943 housing units, including 103 homes which were completely destroyed. At least 1,244 Palestinians have been displaced due to the recent offensive, according to numbers provided by the Palestinian Ministry of public works. At 2 a.m. on May 9th, Israeli regime airstrikes hit a two-story building in the Ashafa district in Gaza City with GBU-39 bomb, a small diameter bomb manufactured by Boeing Defense, Space and Security, and exported to occupied territories of Palestine from the United States. The strike targeted the apartment of Khalil al-Bahtini, a senior member of Al-Quds Brigade. It killed Khalil al-Bahtini, his wife Leila al-Bahtini, and their four-year-old daughter Hajar. The neighboring apartment was also struck, killing 19-year-old Dania Adas and her 17-year-old sister Iman. Ala Adas, Dania, and Iman's father told Amnesty International that he was woken up by his bedroom door falling on him. He ran to Iman and Dania's room and found his daughters in bed. Dania, whose wedding was due in July, was already dead. Iman, a keen student with dreams of becoming a doctor, was still breathing and was rushed to the hospital, where she died a few hours later. The Zionist regime's deliberate destruction of civilian homes also took a heavy toll on civilians in the Gaza Strip, including on people living with disabilities. On May 13th, Israeli regime forces targeted a four-story building in Jabalia refugee camp. The building was home to 42 people from the extended Naphan family. Five members of the family live with disabilities, including three being wheelchair users. Hossam Naphan, an eyewitness to the attack, told Amnesty International he had received a call he believed to be from Israeli intelligence officer at around 6 p.m., saying residents of the building had 15 minutes to evacuate. Hossam told the caller that there were people with disabilities in the building and they needed more time, but the caller just repeated the warning. After the strike, 22-year-old Hanin Naphan was so traumatized she found it hard to talk, saying that her wheelchair had been buried under the rubble of her home, so she could no longer move around independently. Research by Amnesty International found no evidence that Naphan building and other residential buildings destroyed or damaged during the last 2 days of the offensive had been used to store weapons or any other military equipment, or that rockets had been launched from their direct vicinity. The unlawful attacks on Palestinian homes and the illegal blockade imposed on Gaza since 2007 are part and parcel of the Zionist regime's apartheid system against Palestinians, which amounts to the crime against humanity of apartheid under both the Apartheid Convention and the Rome Statute.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.